Well, good morning, everyone. I've got the last announcement, too. First, I want to thank Pat and everyone for an awesome hoedown last night that we had. It was great. It was a lot of fun, and the caller guy finally showed. No, he showed up. We had a good time. I've been calling it like, what's the thing I was calling it? I don't have like an ounce of country western in me whatsoever. So I was calling it like the boot scoot. It's like, sorry. The hoedown is what we had last night, and it was really cool. It was a good time, good fellowship. And then my last announcement here is Sunday school. Today in the sanctuary is the last day of the Science and Faith series that Ken Zimmerman's been leading us through. Great video today. Be about a half hour video and then discussion time. We've had some great discussion. Come to that. Drop your kids off. We have wonderful teachers for all ages, for your kids. And then starting next week, a whole new series will be on Walking with God Through the Desert. And that's going to be a video series. I'm going to facilitate that. And so I'd love to have as many folks as possible. It's going to dovetail with our next sermon series. We have probably one more sermon in Ephesians, and then we'll move into the book of Numbers. And we're going to be dealing with walking with God through the desert, through the wilderness of life. And I think it's a timely series for us personally, for folks personally, and also for us as a church family. And so that Sunday school is really designed to kind of go with that. So please make plans to be a part of that. Your kids are going to be well cared for in their classes, and it's an exciting time. We give thanks for all the great things God is doing here. Last night was so much fun. We have such a great church family, and we give thanks for it. Let's thank the Lord for that as we get into the scriptures today. We'll pray here, but then please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. You are always far better than we could ever imagine. Lord, our sinfulness and our hearts skew our vision of you. And we start to think that you're like a man, Lord, and you're not. You are so perfect. You are so holy. You are so loving. And Lord Jesus, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Lord, you are so much better than we could ever imagine. Help us to see Jesus this morning as more beautiful and more believable than we could ever fathom. In Christ's name, amen. As a kid, I played baseball with a friend of mine named Chris. And Chris was not necessarily a great player, but he was above average, I would describe it. He wasn't terrible, but he was also not an incredible player. His dad was our coach. And during our little league days, there was this kid named Kurt who moved to Iowa from out of state. And it was like this guy was on a whole new plane athletically. Huge. He was just a massive guy. He could play any position on the field extremely well. He was an all-star pitcher. He was an incredible power hitter. He was one of those guys that when you saw him, first of all, you wanted to say, can I get some documentation on your birth date, you know? I mean, it was unreal, and he was quite literally head and shoulders above all of us other kids. But you just saw in him a picture of his future because you knew he was going to ride this athlete thing, you know, into his success in life. It was incredible. The coach, Chris's father, just treated Kurt with great flattery, brown-nosing him at any chance he could get. The coach was constantly fawning over Kurt. The coach was a military man. He had the buzz cut. With the rest of us, he was yelling and screaming and cussing and, you know, everything else. But with Kurt, it was rolling out the red carpet. You know, it was one of those situations. Kurt was everything the coach ever wanted to be. And unfortunately for his son Chris, his underwhelming son Chris, everything he wanted Chris to become. And so after a long game or a grueling practice, my family would drive by a coach's house and be like just about nightfall, and you'd look out in the backyard and there'd be Chris throwing pitches to his dad, screaming and hollering at him as night was setting. Why did Chris's father want him to become like Kurt? Well, look at the Super Bowl that just happened. Look at Tom Brady. You know, he is ultra wealthy. Married to a supermodel, he's beloved by millions, and so on. Athletes are worshipped in our culture. Athletes are a picture, great athletes are a picture of success. What success looks like. We fawn over athletes. Parents, without prodding your kids to a certain answer, I want you to think about this, or maybe you might even consider asking, and kids, if you're here, think about how you would answer this. And don't think in terms of what mom and dad would want me to say, okay? Think in terms of what reality is. What mom and dad want for me is, how would you answer that? How would your kids answer that? If you don't have children, as you reflect back on your own upbringing, how would you answer that as far as your own parents? What did your own parents want for you? How this question gets answered defines what success looks like in parenting. So the first step this morning is to bring the background into the foreground by being bluntly honest about what we're really aiming at with our children. And the second step is to ask, what should success in parenting look like? And that's why we need to go to the Word. There's another question we need to ask ourselves. Is there a gap? And there always is, but think about what this might be for you, between your formal theology, what you say you believe, and your functional theology, or the theology that you live out of. Between your head and your heart, as you think especially about parenting, as you think about raising your children. We can't be intentional about what we're after if we don't have a grasp of the biblical model of what a family bringing glory to God looks like as a family. You know, the chief end of man is not to glorify dad and enjoy baseball forever. Some dads might want that, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? That's what the scriptures teach. So how does this happen in our family life? Let's look to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As we set this passage in context, remember back in chapter 5, verse 21, that the first thing we notice is that Christians are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ within the social order that God has established. And so all believers are called to submit to someone somewhere along the way. And that's why Paul then moves into these sections here on husbands and wives, and now today, parents and children. Last time we looked at the marriage roles, today we're going to look at the God-given roles of children and parents and ask, what does a household that glorifies God look like? The underlying principle is very simple, and that is to render to one another what is owed to them. And we see that throughout Scripture. You know, Jesus, what should I give to Caesar? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Paul says in another letter, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Think about what season we're in right now. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. And so we'll start by asking this morning, in God's wise ordering of the family, what do children owe their parents? Then we'll ask, what do parents owe their children? And finally, we'll see the power of the gospel in living this all out. Verse 1 is clear. Children owe their parents honor and obedience. Okay? Paul tells us this is right. And then he appeals to the basis for right and wrong, right? God's law. And we see there in chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother. Where else does that appear? Somewhere else in your Bibles. It's the fifth commandment. Okay, so according to Paul, how do children honor their father and mother? By heartfelt obedience to them as God's established authority in their lives. And notice that, just a quick thing to notice, that this command is different than the one given to the wife. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Children are called to obey their parents. Those are different commands. The difference is that the wife is to voluntarily, again, offer her submission to her husband as an act of joyful sacrifice, giving up her life for her husband. That's what love looks like. And the husband, of course, is called to joyfully sacrifice by dying to himself and self-sacrificially loving his wife. We see children, though, they're simply called to obey their parents. And this obedience isn't to be simply external, but of course, godly obedience is an obedience of the heart to the authorities God has placed in our lives. And this is an opportunity for us as parents to coach our kids about ultimate authority, matters of ultimate authority, about the scriptures and God. I think that our kids think, we say, God says you're supposed to obey us, you know. They think, where? You know, that seems pretty self-serving, doesn't it? You know, the Bible says. Take them to the scriptures. One of the things I've been amazed with throughout as I've kind of walked through life is there are things in the scriptures that are there that there's people that are skeptical are there. You know, there's people that don't think born-again language is in the Bible. It's in John chapter 3. You know, there's people who think that we are just kind of making this all up. Let's take our kids and our family to the scriptures and show them these passages. And the other reason we do that, a couple reasons. One is also to show that parents are under authority too. We're not just given some kind of ultimate absolute authority. That's held by God alone. But parents have a delegated authority as parents. They're ambassadors of God to their children. And that's a different sort of thing. So kids need to see that too, that their parents are under authority to the Lord. It also shows them a posture of reverence for Christ and his word. We're showing our kids how to use the Bible for life. That matters greatly. This isn't just something that just sits around and then we pontificate and say stuff's in the Bible. We go to the word to learn from it, to see how the Lord calls us to live as a family. Further, verse 3, if you look at verse 3, reminds us of the promise annexed to the fifth commandment and it's expressed in two places in the Old Testament. If you want to read the Ten Commandments in their context, it's in two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the promise that's put with this commandment, fifth commandment, is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Obedience to God's command to honor one's parents leads to living under God's blessing. You are living, kids and children, when you're honoring your parents, you're obeying your parents within the circle of God's blessing. And when we disobey and we dishonor our parents, we're stepping outside of that circle of blessing in our lives, that covenantal protection of the Lord. Children who learn how to honor and obey the authorities God has placed in their lives won't be knocked around in life the way that kids who never learned that are, quite frankly. Think about it. The essence of sin is autonomy. What's that word mean? Two Greek words, autos and nomos, self-law. You've heard that expression, you know, they're a law unto themselves. That's what the essence of sin is. Self-rule, desire to rule our own lives, to be a law unto ourselves. When kids rebel by going against mom and dad's counsel, whether that's through friendships with others who have evil character, poor character, experimenting with drugs or alcohol, experimenting with sex, there's damage that comes from that. And it isn't a huge surprise to discover that lives are actually physically shortened and that the child removes themselves from God's blessings. And we see that not only in families, but on a societal level too. The family is the fundamental institution out of which all the other institutions in life flow out of. You know, in the family is the earliest, has the earliest, most basic forms of government. You know, as dad governs the household, manages the household. The family is where the earliest forms of education take place and in training our kids to eat and speak and walk and all that kind of thing. The family is the place where earliest, most basic forms of health care are taking place. And so out of the family, all of these other institutions come. So it's not surprising, again, that when marriage and home life is in decline, guess what happens to the rest of society? It's in decline as well. Families matter to the Lord greatly. This is why so central to our work as we sought the Lord as elders for our vision statement, it's centered on renewing families in Christ. God has such a heart for the family. The family is so important in his plan. And so we see children owe their parents heartfelt obedience. Now, what do parents owe their children? We see this in verse 4, chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We see the negative side of that. But, here's the positive side, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First, again, we're reminded of dad's ultimate responsibility within the family. Having said that, both mom and dad are called to the task of parenting together. And so again, dads, you are the head of your wife, your home. Remember that you are called, you aren't called to become the head. You just are the head. We talked about that last time, that leadership in the family is inescapable for the father, for the husband. You just are leading, whether you're leading well or poorly. You're going to influence your family, whether you're living, leading by being present or being absent. You're going to influence your family. At the same time, children's personalities are fragile and sensitive. And so you can see why maybe Paul would go to this the negative side here. He says, "Do not, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Think about all the times in your children's lives when you're going to have to go to the mat for them in various ways. As you love them, as you protect them, as you take care of them, you're going to have to discipline them. You're going to have to say no to them. You're going to have to impede them in some way. Do you really want to cash in your authority chips by causing them to be legitimately angry with you over stupid stuff, you know? You don't want to do that because there's going to be so many times when you're going to need to express that authority in their lives for their good. This is why so many in our culture have, quote, daddy issues, because dads have such a fundamental role in the family. And yet their authority, they often misuse their authority, they abuse their authority, and then what happens is kids that have so many problems. How is authority by dads misused? Well, screaming at your kids, there's a million ways. Being absent physically, being absent emotionally, always being down on them, discouraging them, micromanaging them, overly controlling them, neglecting them, using sharp or bitter words with them, being physically cruel with them, or just being a plain old hypocrite. These are all forms of misused or abusive authority. And guess what? Our society is loaded with immature men who come from harsh and unsympathetic homes. Our society is burdened down by these kinds of immature men who then go on to have children, boys who are raised up to be with great insecurities, great inadequacies, greatly immature, girls that have all kinds of daddy issues, and the cycle repeats on and on and on. We talked last time about the need for young women and single women in general, to pursue godly men who have bent the knee to Christ, that those are going to be men who are going to lay it down for their wives, and love them well, take care of them. There's so many immature men out there. Just this week, encountering someone that don't have a heart. They're excellent manipulators. They're great with their tongue. They're great with saying all the right things, right? Because they want something. Have a heart for you women in the church to pursue godly men that are going to love you like Christ loves the church. And men as well, boys, heart for you all to pursue women who love Jesus above all else. So the first order of business is do no harm, dads, in your family. Do no harm. The parallel passage in Colossians tells fathers, do not exasperate your children. Okay, so on the positive side, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. The fundamental task of parents, and we talked about this again last week, is to show God to your kids. How do you do that? Well, remember, a godly marriage is like a living parable. We talked about that last time. It's God's design that the husband-wife relationship in a Christian marriage would reflect Christ's relationship to his people. That simply by, and this is the amazing thing about God's design for children and families, it's his design that children grow up watching Christ love the church and watching the church joyfully follow Christ. Well, when are they doing this? How are they doing this? By watching mom and dad live into the deeper meaning of marriage. That's how it happens. And that amazing relationship is one of the key ways God works faith in the hearts of children, because they see that as a sacrament of his love in the picture, the visible picture of a godly marriage where that's happening. It helps kids come to form belief in God. God works through that. And when that's not happening and there's brokenness in the home and where that pattern is not happening, guess what happens? There's spiritual consequences for that with the kids. You see kids who want nothing to do with the Christian faith. You see that sort of marriage, those sorts of broken homes, is fostering atheism within children. Because again, God's got a certain design for marriage. God's got a certain design for the family. And it's an awesome context. We see a lot of the ways it shouldn't be, but this is a picture here in our passage of how it should be. And it's a beautiful, inspiring thing for us to pray for and to seek. There are two key words here that speak to the parents' responsibilities to their kids. One is this Greek word nuthesia, and you see that in the term instruction. And then there's another term, paideia, which is the word for discipline here in our passage. So let's start with instruction. This Greek term refers to what is said to the child, more the verbal education of the child. What that refers to is communication, all kinds of forms of communication with our kids. From, we think, you know, oh, you must just mean warnings and rebukes and, you know, all the negative stuff. No, encouragement, right? Encouraging our children, praying for our children and with our children. Instruction from the Word, teaching them, going to the Scriptures together, reading the Bible together as a family. And this whole communication part implies that parents need to know two things. One, they need to know God. And two, they need to know their own children. And this stuff's just so important. It's such a burden to lay this out. Do you know where your kids' hearts are really at? Do you know what's going on in their hearts? How in the world can you possibly know what to communicate them or how to counsel them with godly wisdom if you don't know what they're dealing with where they're at as people? I recall an older woman in a previous ministry setting who, just after my wife and I got married, expressed a strong desire to mentor my wife. And they would get together, and she would just constantly have new lessons for my wife. But in a couple years long relationship, my wife Heather didn't recall one time when this woman asked her a single question about herself. How odd. So what we need to realize is that biblically speaking, when you're dealing with human beings, you don't just back up the dump truck of your knowledge. You know? You don't do that. You have to get to know the individual so that you know how to apply godly counsel and wisdom. There's a proverb, you know, if we want to go to the book of wisdom, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in what? Venting his opinion, expressing his opinion. There's another proverb in that same chapter. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. Do you know how to draw out the heart of your child? And often, kids don't have a clue why they feel the way they do. I'm an old dad of young, I don't know how to put it. I'm learning a lot, you know, as a young dad, and I blow it all the time. And one thing I've seen is that kids don't really know why they feel the way they do. When my daughter's crying, I'll say, Autumn, why are you so upset? She says, I don't know, Daddy, you know. They don't know why they feel the way they do. They need our help to articulate themselves well. There's a great book that we went through. We love it so much. We went through a seminar here on parenting. It's Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's just full of godly wisdom. I'd encourage you to check it out if you haven't read that. We'll do another seminar on that again. But he encourages parents to avoid the why did you questions when they get in trouble or doing something they shouldn't do. Instead ask, he has a list of them, but this is a few that he suggests instead. What were you feeling when you hit your sister? What had your sister done to make you mad? How do you think your response reflected trust or lack of trust in God's ability to provide for you? What great questions. Not why did you, you know? They often don't have a clue, right? And don't just communicate when something's wrong. cultivate a lifestyle of communication with your children. You know, we've been talking a lot about, children, younger, raising kids. Early on, a parent-child relationship is all about authority, but the goal then is to move as the kids get older into a relationship of influence, where you have influence in their lives. I mean, what an awesome thing to have kids that would want to delight to share their lives with their mom and dad, who come to you for wise and godly counsel and prayer. What a neat thing to aim for. Be attentive to opportunities to influence your kids and coach them in living a God-honoring and wise life. Paul Miller, another book, highly recommend, A Praying Life, phenomenal book on prayer. He tells of a time he wanted his daughter was a field hockey player. I think she might have been in high school or something, but she got benched. And she was so upset by that. He was upset by that. But he encouraged her to stay the course. And you know, heck, I remember playing baseball and dads seeing their boys benched, and here they come storming over to the dugout and dragging their kid home, and just like, come on, you know, what is that teaching your kid, you know? But he encouraged his daughter to stick with it. And he gave this interesting biblical kind of way of thinking about it. He said, while his daughter was still at home and under her parents' care, he wanted her to learn how to endure suffering and injustice well, and when it was a mild form of suffering, being benched, who cares? But what an opportunity to influence your child and help them to process this disappointment while they're still in your household. Well, you can be a voice in their lives in that way and help coach them in that. What a neat thing. It's another great book to read. There's a lot of great books out there. Briefly, and we don't have a lot of time left, but there's this whole other word for discipline, paideia. And I know on the subject of discipline, briefly is not a word that lends itself to, it's not what you would usually say. But to say a couple things. Paideia refers to training by discipline with an accent on correction. Kids desperately need to know their boundaries. They want authority and firmness in their lives. They don't like the feeling of being out of control. And they need their parents to love them through firm, consistent, loving discipline. Scripture says in Hebrews, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So it's a mark of sons and daughters to be disciplined. That's what love looks like sometimes. And I realize it's controversial today, but if we're to be biblical, corporal discipline is a part of godly child rearing. Proverbs, again, if we go to the book of wisdom, the Bible's book of wisdom, not worldly wisdom, Proverbs 23 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Corporal discipline assumes the problem with children isn't a morally neutral lack of information, but rather that they are sinners with wills bent toward rebellion against God. You don't have to teach a kid to sin, right? When your son steals a sister's toy, you know, you're like, oh, who taught him that? You know, well, his own bent, warped will did, you know. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. There's darkness, in other words, in your child's heart. In every child's heart, that if it's not addressed, will destroy them. The fundamental question in a child's heart is this: who will decide how I live? Do you see that? Do you see that self, that desire of every child, of every sinner apart from Christ, of every human being apart from Christ, to self-rule? Who will decide how I live? Me, right? Not mom, not dad. Kids, like all of us sinners apart from Christ, are addicted to sitting on the throne of their lives. Now, what happens when our parenting appeals to the child's sense of self-rule or self-interest? Well, we're simply reinforcing the very problem as Scripture defines it. That's the problem, right? You don't appeal to the problem. The addiction to self-rule and the failure to honor godly authority in their lives is the problem. And so children learn through godly instruction and discipline what it means to live under godly authority in their lives. They're shown in a tactile, immediate way through spanking the folly of rebellion, and are taught through a lifestyle of multifaceted communication the beauty of a life lived under God's rule. That's important. It's not just spanking. It's instruction and discipline. Okay? And, you know, anytime spanking is addressed, there's a number of all kinds of questions we all have. Our minds are going, what about this? What about that? We don't have this morning, I don't have time to do a seminar, but again, I'd encourage you to read Shepherding in a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. He goes into a lot of the questions. There's a lot of things spanking isn't, such as venting anger, retribution, and so on. It is never right to spank out of rage, ever. It's abuse. That's not the biblical understanding of what's going on with corporal discipline. Corporal discipline is constructive in nature. It aims at restoration, and that's a big difference. We also, if we had time, would stress the need to honor the child's dignity in the process. You know, we would never want to spank a child in public. We want to take them to their room. We want to honor their dignity. We want to, there's all kinds of wisdom in this that we can glean from one another, from the Word. But again, I don't have time to get into all of the details, but we can have continued conversations about that together with one another. A lot of the problems folks have with spanking rise from its abuse, not its proper use. You know, how you parent reflects what you're trusting. There is such in our postmodern age, a spirit of pragmatism. It works. This works. I tried spanking. It doesn't work. I tried this other thing. There's no roots in the Scriptures, and it works, you know. It's like, you know, what if I went down to the old local psychic today, you know? It's also the Sabbath, you know, so be making that psychic work on the Lord's Day. Okay, there's deeper problems there. That'd be a good dinner table conversation about the logical fallacy of a complex question. You know, should I make the psychic work on the Sabbath? Okay, problem with the premise. All right. Where was I? So if I went to the psychic and I said, you know, if I do this, will my child be well behaved? Now, let me just, I don't know what they do at the psychic, but whatever they do, look into the crystal ball or whatever. Yes, if you do that, they'll be well behaved. You go home and you do that, turns out they're well behaved. Guys, go to the psychic, right? It works. It works. No, we don't say that. God cares about the means, not just the ends, right? You know, you think about the 5-hour energy drinks, you know? I mean, boy, it works, gives me energy. That's why I'm up here preaching. I drink a 5-hour energy every 10 minutes, you know, whatever. Does 5-hour energy come in 2-liter bottles, you know? But the thing is, it works, but it's like, what's it doing to you? Liquefying your inside? I don't know what it does, you know. There's no way that's healthy, right? But it works. So something working, we got to give up on that. That's not adequate. It doesn't work. It works. Also, if you've tried spanking and it doesn't work, before you just reject it outright, ask, am I doing it right? Could I talk to some people about how it's done? And I look into, you know, don't just chuck it when it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. Finally, these roles, a lot more could be said. This is a huge topic, so just scratching the surface this morning. I hope it leads to some godly biblical conversations with one another more than anything. These roles are really difficult in a family, especially in a culture that offers zero support for this biblical model. In fact, works against it. We need one another. We need the church. We're weak. We often fail. I know I do. We need to remember these powerful words from chapter 5 and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Before God commands us to love the way he loves, to walk in love as Christ loved, he forgives all the failures of our own failures to love. That's an incredible thing. I blow it all the time as a husband and a father. I have been struck recently how I'm a decent student of my kids, but then simply because of self-centeredness, I don't give them what they often need. I've been calling this my, you know, the I just wanna response, you know? I mean, that's the way sin reflects itself, you know? I should do that, but I just wanna do this, space out and look at the phone, do whatever it might be, you know? And yet, because of Christ, we can go to him and have a fresh start. The ultimate authority is a merciful one, is a merciful king. We can go to our Heavenly Father, confess our sins, and receive mercy and grace. And then, as his delegated authorities, parents can go to their kids and confess their sins against them. Have you ever asked your children, you ever gone to your kids and say, hey, I Dad blew it. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? What does that teach your kids? Well, one, you need to do that for sinning against your children, but it teaches them that you're under authority too, that both you and your children are under authority. Dad's not always right. I need your grace. Would you forgive me? I blew it again. Howard Hendricks wrote, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. And so grace not only provides the basis for our confidence before God, but it empowers us to live into the new life he's created in us. We talked about empowering grace that God gives us, and Ephesians 1 talks about that. So how would your children fill in that blank? What mom and dad want for me is? Think back to that opening illustration, the baseball coach and his son. That gap between what we profess and how what we're really living out of in our hearts, what really matters, what are we teaching our kids about what really matters most? Let's go to the Lord. Confess this, start by going there. Going to the Lord in prayer. Going before him. Confessing this concern of this discrepancy between what we claim to believe and what were our lives, and ask him for wisdom. You know, James tells us that God delights to answer prayers from his children for wisdom, and he does. Ask him to reveal the gaps between your head and heart, not only for your family's sake, but for your sake, that you would grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And then get around some maturing Christian parents and learn from one another. Let's learn from one another. You know, we don't, and again, like Rick mentioned earlier, we don't have to agree on everything, right? Church is big enough to hold some disagreement and tension. It's you know, we should expect that. But let's lean on one another. Let's share what we've learned. Let's share scriptures with one another. And let's grow in this thing because we need each other's help. We need each other's help in this process. Pretty soon, because of grace, the task of godly parenting and obedience doesn't look as daunting anymore because you've grown in your relationship with Christ and know the availability of his empowering grace. Parenting, being a parent is a discipleship project. Being a child is a discipleship project. Parenting and family life can become an adventure of grace-fueled, exciting transformation as we each live into the life-giving roles that God has called us to for his glory. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, these have been such application-oriented passages as we've gotten to the end of the book of Ephesians. There is so much challenge in these verses, it can be overwhelming to me, and I'm sure to others here. We thank you that you start and end with grace, and that, Lord, even though we're all miserable failures as parents and children of parents, we can come to you and be renewed by grace, by confessing our failures and trusting in Christ's mercy toward failures like us, that he's cleansing grace is the basis for our confidence before him. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. And then thank you that you then, there is such a thing as empowering grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you fill your people with your spirit that we might walk through these challenges in our lives as parents and as kids in a godly way, that we can experience transformation that then impels us to give you praise because it's transformation that only you could work in our families. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would we would be parents and children who don't walk according to what works in some kind of pragmatic way, but that we walk according to faith and trust in you and your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time to explore these scriptures. And we pray that you would help us as a community to process some of these challenging scriptures together in ways that bring life in our families and help us to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.